So welcome. Great to see you all. How are you feeling today? Oh, that's very lively. That's yes. Wow, you got some life in you today. So just fantastic to have Andrew Selly with us. Shall we just give him a welcome? And Andrew's been up in London for the last couple of days, gone to Gatwick for a test because he's flying out on Monday, came straight here. So I think he needs a lie down in a darkened room already for what he's done. But that's a few more people arriving now. But really great to have Andrew with us. And Andrew, for those of you that don't know, heads up is the lead apostle, lead elder of 412 and Joshua Generation Church. But to 412, which is the partnering group of churches that we are accountable to and just love being a part of and love to have drinking from that well, so to speak. So we're really excited to have you here with us and to have input this morning, but have that apostolic voice and teaching into us individually and as a church. So I just want to encourage you, let's open our hearts to what the Lord wants to say. And it's going to be a great morning. The leaders are meeting tonight, and then Andrew's going to be ministering again on Sunday morning. So it's going to be a great weekend of input, but a whirlwind time. But just encourage you as much as you can. Let's come, let's be part, let's give ourselves to what God wants to do and what God wants to say to us. So just an encouragement before we start. This is from Romans 11, and Paul speaking. In terms of just the wonder and the riches and the wondrous privilege it is just to know Jesus. And he says these things. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This is our God. Amazing. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's what we've come to do today, isn't it? We've come to give him the glory, to focus upon what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. And wow, what an amazing opportunity it is for us to encounter this wonderful, incredible power of God, the wisdom, the knowledge, the glory of who Jesus is. So let's press in to meet with Jesus today. Yes, we're going to come and have some teaching, but let's press in to find the heart of what Jesus and what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. So let's stand up, let's come forward, let's come and worship.
Jesus. Church, let's lift our voices this morning to our God. Jesus, we're yours. 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 Jesus, we are our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Jesus, our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Jesus, we are yours. All our worship is yours. All our worship is yours. Jesus, yours. Jesus, yours. Lift up our eyes, see the King has come.
light of the world reaching out for us. There is no other name, there is no other name. Jesus Christ, our God. Oh, seated on high, the undefeated one. Mountains bow down as we lift Him. our God.
May the words of our mouth and the dedication of our hearts be a sweet aroma to you this morning. May we please you, Jesus. May we be pleasing to you with our hearts and our words. Church, let's just surrender our hearts in this moment to our God, to our Jesus. surrender all to you. We surrender all to you. Desire and the long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire and I long to worship you. You my heart's desire and I long to worship you.
One more time, you alone.
You alone are my heart's desire and I long to worship you.
Yes, I long
to worship you.
How I long to
amen. Do you want to please take your seats? Thank you, guys. Thank you for leading us. So I'm going to hand over to Andrew. It's been probably best part of 2 years since we've seen each other face to face, although we have obviously seen each other on the screen and we've been in contact, telephones and telephone conversations. But it's, you know, although COVID's been difficult, it's wonderful that we can start to have people coming through again and just reconnecting. So yeah, although it's not been easy through COVID, it's wonderful that we can start to reconnect and have people coming through. And yeah, it just makes it even more special. So I'm going to ask Andrew just to come and I'm going to hand over to you.
It honestly is just an incredible, hey, good to see you. I haven't said how's it to you. It is a joy to be back with you guys and to see faces that we love and just to see how you're doing, that we weathered this COVID storm so far. Thank you, Jesus. Hopefully the storm is over and we can move on with life, because it's been a crazy, crazy 2 years. And we're doing well down in Cape Town. It's been, I think our lockdown is harder than yours. I feel like I'm breaking the law not wearing a mask right now. It's like a... I keep expecting someone to shout at me and tell me to put it on. So it's glorious to actually not have to wear one. I know some of you guys are still probably wise. And then just quickly, news from Ems. Many of you have asked how she's doing, my wife. She's actually doing quite well. It's been a wild, crazy journey for us. You know, kidneys failed, breast cancer, bulging disc, wound on her foot, bones in her foot crumbling. It's been an absolute... hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. But actually, the last little while, she didn't sleep for about 3 months. That was pretty rough from the pain. But the last little while something just turned about 2 weeks ago. And we're like, thank you, Jesus. It feels like we're seeing light at the end of this tunnel. And hopefully the transplant will happen in January, February. And that will be, if things go well, that'll be a total game changer for us. And I'll have my wife by my side again when I travel, which will be awesome. But I can't wait to have them with me in the nations. I think my daughter, Enya, is now 15. Can you believe that? And I think she took it for granted. Travel was just a part of our lives. And for the last few years, she just hasn't traveled. And she's like, Dad, good. Please, can I go somewhere, anywhere with you overseas? So at some point, I might bring her and leave MC at home. But it is a real joy to be with you guys and to see some new faces too, people that I'll probably meet over the next little while. So, but it is lovely. And, you know, diving, let me pick up my notes. When am I finishing this first one, Steve? 10 past, all right. Thanks, Steve. I don't know what you guys have been watching online too, so I've got to be careful what I preach because I know the COVID world has made everything more accessible. Thank you so much. Thanks, Tom. And so I think one of the things that COVID has done, it's obviously, in some ways, for 2 years, life hasn't been normal. And we've, in some ways, been herded to think a certain way, a lot of self-preservation, which is quite realistic in the way that the world has gone. And I think often people have isolated themselves into bubbles, and a lot of things that are actually kingdom attributes have actually been directly attacked through what actually COVID has done. I think people have learned to watch online instead of actually realizing that they're supposed to be a part of the community of faith. Fear has set in many of large parts of the church. And I think just so many areas of potential atrophy or where muscles aren't being used, they start to shrink. And so it's been interesting for me to come back into the world and to go, what stood? What came through this well? What parts of us have actually, you know, come through this unscathed or even stronger, and what parts have struggled? And obviously, the weak parts of us as churches are going to be the things that cause us to not move forward in the things of God. And one of the areas that I want to kind of lift up in you guys this morning is the thing of evangelism, because I feel like in many ways, I think we've kind of grown used to our little bubbles, our masks, our living in my little world, and reaching out to engage new people and to bring new people in is something that, you know, in survival, you just forget about that. And, you know, and so I feel like I want to lift our eyes to the fact that all around us right now, I can see people walking because I'm standing a bit taller than you are, that are going to hell without Jesus. And COVID has shaken the world. And in some ways, I honestly believe that the fields are actually ripe unto harvest. And I feel like we can try and, you know, we want to gather everyone back. We want the church family to come back. And we want to reflect the kingdom of God well as the church family. But the challenge is, Jesus said this, let your light shine. Don't put your lamp under a bowl. And one of the things we've always tried to do is get the churches healthy, that we would be the light of the world, like Jesus wants us to be. Because as you know, I'm not of the opinion that many churches are a great reflection of the light. I think so often the church is compromised in her DNA, compromised in her spirituality, and often is more like the world than like the kingdom of God. And so we don't have light. But we've worked hard among you that you would reflect the love of God and the light of God, and that you would be a community that people could walk into and go, this is true family. This is a place where I feel like I can be loved. I can grow. This is a place where I'll give my life for the glory of God. And working with us in the field, that we together would disciple nations. But the challenge now is that we actually have to, Jesus said, don't put your lamp under a bowl. You can have a lamp, but if it's hidden in a building under a bowl, no one sees the light. You can have the most glorious things happening inside of that place. But if we don't let our light shine, if we don't go out and actually let people see the light, actually, while we're here, we might as well be with Jesus forever, because we're going to shine brighter there than we'll ever shine here. And so I feel like I wanted to call us back to that. And in Matthew 28:19, you can put it up. We all know the scripture. But, you know, Jesus tells us, and it's the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And might I say, this is really fundamentally what we are all supposed to be given to. You know, I'm not here to be a housewife. I'm not here to be a mom. I do those things. I'm not here to be a businessman. And you drive to, I did your route today on that tube. And what's it, an hour's trip nearly. But that's not actually why I'm here. I'm actually here as a servant of the Lord God. And I live to see His glory come. I live to see people bowing their knee to Him. I am here as a missionary. I am here as an emissary of the great King, going out into the world and to bring people to the knowledge of salvation, that He has died to seek and save what is lost. And so we have this calling, and it's actually a calling that we sometimes neglect, because we just, life happens and we get busy and kids and life and work, and we miss the great calling that God has given us, which is actually to disciple the nations, starting here, but but also going to the nations of the world. And he tells us, if you could put it back up for me, Matthew 28, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, if you carry on after that. And then he says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And one of the things I've often felt is, if you ever want to be close to Jesus, get onto the front line. Because as you go, that's the promise. As you are going, as you are trying to reach people with the love of God, you yourself will find the Lord being close. I think some of the most wonderful encounters I've had with the Lord have been witnessing to a person or praying for a person who's broken and sensing the love of God as he's with me, ministering through me, and I'm getting blessed as I'm ministering. I'm like, Jesus, you're so amazing when I see how you love humanity. And when I step off that front line, it's like I get blunted. And it's almost like, you know, yes, he's with me always, but actually, if you really want to experience Jesus, start witnessing, start reaching out, because that's where he's with you to the very end of the age. That's where you have your God moments and your God encounters, where Jesus is breaking through. And I feel like for us, let's not put our lamp under a bowl. It's great that we meet and we need to reflect the kingdom of God, but we're actually here to reach this community and the communities around here and the nations of the world. And we're all supposed to be working together for that end. Those of us that have got jobs and make money, well, we bring that, and we that's resources for the kingdom. That's, you know, those are, everything we do, if we've got kids, the best benefit of kids is I get a doorway through my kids into a whole community of people that I wouldn't even, my kids are a blessing, but actually, in some ways, everything I do, I want the kingdom of God to come into and through. My job is every day I get to hang out with unbelievers. You know, and the worst they are, how awesome is that? I've got the worst unbelievers in the whole of Horstrom in my job. This is amazing. I can get to, you know, most of us, what I want a Christian boss. Man, you should be wanting an unsaved boss so that you can reflect the light of Jesus. And even if he's a horrible boss, the Bible tells us, praise God, you were called to this. You were called to suffer like he did. He, you know, he suffered when he was totally innocent. And so you should rejoice that you've got a horrible boss, because you're sharing in his suffering. And as you bear up under that and reflect the love of God to your boss, you're actually reflecting Jesus. And I think we do. We kind of want this comfortable little, and it's like, no, we're called to make disciples of nations. We're called to be reaching out every single day at every single opportunity that we have. And so I feel like I want us to lift our eyes and say, remember what it is. Remember why we do what we do. You know, he's coming back soon. And I mean, if I look at world events, I mean, you know, I know the rapture, when it happens, is a whole controversy in itself. You know, pre-trib or post-rapture, Jesus is coming back. And are we going to get taken up? When are we going to get taken up? If the rapture is pre-tribulation, in other words, the devil's going to get 7 years to really rule and reign on the earth. If it's pre-trib, man, it could happen now. Because I don't think the earth has got that much longer. You know, this thing is winding up very, 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 very quickly. And you can see that the way the worlds and the nations are turning against God. Even in nations that were once Christian, this nation is now militant anti-Christian, and increasingly so, starting to get aggressive at its attack upon the Christian faith. And these are signs of the end. These are the signs that the Lord is coming soon with his reward for those of us that have served him. And so we've got this little last window we've got to give ourselves to reaching the lost. And I think sometimes we forget the wonder of one human soul. You know, when I arrive here today, I'm not being fake when I'm greeting you guys, when I see you guys. My heart sings as I greet you, as I see that you've come through, as I see that you're here, because there is a sense of, I know how much he loves you. I know that Jesus, my God, that died for me, would have died on the cross just for you. And to see you come through and to be here and say, God, it was in some ways like, yes, Lord, this is glorious. And I want to reflect his love to you, because I feel his love as I'm with you and I see you all and I see your faces and I'm like, man, my family, you've come through. But actually, the wonder of the human soul, one person, is one of the most, it is more precious than anything in the world, more precious than silver or gold, one human soul. I'll never forget years ago, the Lord teaching me just the value of the human soul. And it's a journey that I've obviously growing on. And I think when I get to see him on that last day, are you getting me a tissue?
Thank you, thank you. She's got the gift of serving. Thank you. It's this incredible thing of the value of one person. You know, we're planting churches and we're reaching out all the time back at home. And I've often said, if we plant a church and everyone, you know, 50 people relocate to a new town and have to lose their jobs and break friendship ties and forge new friendships, if one person gets saved, it was all worth it. Just one person. It was all, you know, when I first get saved, I'm like, okay, if nothing else happens in the rest of the life of this church plant, it was worth it. Because he would have come and died to seek and save the one. He leaves the 99 to find the one. And I think the Lord, who the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things, who's seated in glory with one sinner getting saved, the Bible tells us, gets off of his throne and rejoices and dances and sings because one sinner has come home. You know, as a father, I remember holding my child for the first time and feeling this like, oh my goodness, this is how my parents felt about me when they held me, you know. You kind of start loving your parents more when you have children of your own. You think, I didn't know they loved me like this. And we who are evil know how to love our children, Jesus says. How much more so our Heavenly Father when one sinner turns back to God. Years ago, good to see you. Years ago, I'm scared to blow my nose. I'm going to keep sniffing. But years ago, I was, before I was in ministry, I was, and this is the Lord just teaching me the wonder of the soul, one soul, you know, I was married to Ems. We'd been married about maybe 2 years at the time, and I wasn't leading a home group or anything. I was making teen church, and I was working as a waiter because I had studied law, and then I'd hoped to go into ministry, and bottom line is I had to pay back my student loan. So I'm working as a waiter. Ems's working at Community Chest, which is basically a charity organization trying to raise money for you know, basically people who are struggling. And I was praying one morning, and I felt the Lord speak to me, and he said, Andrew, we were living in Port Elizabeth. My home where I came from was Cape Town. I'd grown up in Cape Town. My parents were there. It was about 8 hours away by car, driving at 120, not like you guys at 20 in England. Everything's so slow here, but anyway. And there's actually no laws in Africa. You can drive what it is. No, I'm kidding. So we felt the Lord tell us, I felt the Lord tell me that I needed to go home to see my parents for the weekend. And I really felt it strongly, a strong impression that this is what he wanted. So I went to Ems, my wife, and she had actually that morning also felt the Lord say that he wanted us to drive to Cape Town for that. It was a long weekend. So on a long weekend, as a restauranteur, one who works in a restaurant, it was busy time. And as a waiter in South Africa, you've got no rights. So I was booked on to work that weekend. You can't go to your boss and say, hey, could I get off? It's tough luck. You're on. So we prayed, and we said, Lord, if this is your will for us to go to Cape Town, please would you make sure that MC, and MC had organized an event to raise money for charity, and she was a driving force, and her event was that same weekend. So in the natural, there's no way we're going to get off. So we prayed, asked our bosses, which is, said, Lord, if this is your will, please get us off. It'll be a miracle, but would you do it? I speak to my boss, and for the first time in my life, he says, not a problem, Andrew, I'll put somebody else in on the roster. And I was like, what? She goes, and her boss does exactly the same thing, and she's driving a charity event that weekend. I mean, I don't even know what he was thinking, but he let her go. And so we're like, wow, we're so full of faith. We could drive to Cape Town, and I had an old Kombi, a Volkswagen Kombi in those days. It was a 1600, air-cooled. It wasn't the fastest car. But I was driving down, and I remember I got halfway down, about 4 hours from Port Elizabeth, and smoke started pouring out the back of the car where the engine was, and it was just pouring out the vents, and I could feel it was losing power, and it was starting to stutter, and I was like, oh, and I'll never forget eventually pulling in at this garage at a place called Mossel Bay, which is halfway home, and my car is just smoking and spluttering, and I'm like so mad, because I'm poor, I don't have money, and my car is breaking, and I'm trying to obey Jesus, and my engine's breaking, and I don't have enough money to fix it. Do I go home now, because I don't know what to do. And I was actually a bit mad at God, to be honest. And I was like, I can't believe that we made you and now my engine's breaking. What kind of God are you? And I was doing that whole thing, you know. And MC, my wife, just was like, honey, didn't the Lord say to us, I was going to go back. And she said, didn't the Lord say to us, we need to go to Cape Town? We need to obey him. And I was like, psh. So I remember turning and carrying on. And I got about an hour further, 3 hours from home. And my engine seized, gone on the side of the road. Just finished. And I remember sitting there days before cell phones, Now I've got to hitchhike to the next town, you know, phone, and I phone my dad. I don't know what to do. My engine, I don't have money to get a tow truck. I'm stuck on the side of the road with a seized engine. So I phone my dad. It was supposed to be a surprise we were coming. Dad, I've got a surprise. We're coming home for the weekend, but the bad news is I'm 3 hours from you, stuck on the side of the road, and my engine seized. And he's like, oh, no. So he was on a farm, so he got this steel pole, drove 3 hours to me as he waited at the combi, towed me back to the farm. And I remember just thinking, oh, I'm stuck in Cape Town. My engine seized. I don't know how I'm going to get home. I don't know anyone in Cape Town to fix my car. And I'm a little bit upset. And as we drove in, my godfather, you know what a godfather is? My godfather was a man called Uncle Baxter. He was an alcoholic, a bachelor because he loved the ladies. He never got married. And he was my godfather. It was like, my parents thought, you know, shame. He's like, traditional church, let's let Uncle Baxter. So he's supposed to teach me the things of God. And as a little boy, he'd held me in his arms and promised to teach me about God if my parents didn't. Like, I don't know what they were thinking, but anyway. So he's walking the dogs as I get home. And I'm thinking, no way, Uncle Baxter's here. He was actually a lot of fun. He's here for the weekend. And as I drove past him, the Lord whispers to me and he says, you're here for him because he's going to die this weekend. And I was like, I mean, that guy's walking the dogs. There's nothing wrong with him. And I'm like, what? So I'm thinking, have I heard you right, Lord? So we get to the house and I just think, well, okay. I start trying to witness to him, and I'm trying to tell him about Jesus, but I got nowhere. I mean, and I guess it was because I was a little baby that he'd held, you know, and now I'm trying to tell him that he doesn't know Jesus and he needs to be born again. And it was just, you know, when it's going nowhere, and I keep trying, and I'm getting blocked and blocked and blocked, and I'm like getting desperate because I really have this sense that something terrible is going to happen to him. And then also I think, what do? I'm stuck here now. My car seized. So I had heard of a guy in Port Elizabeth who was supposed to be a Christian mechanic, and I'd not taken my car to him. I didn't know him, but I figured maybe he would know a Christian mechanic in Cape Town. I mean, maybe mechanics have got these like guilds or whatever. Then you know, he'd like, at least put me in touch with a Christian, because I didn't have money. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. But so I phoned this guy. His name was Ashley, and I said, Ashley, I'm stuck in Cape Town. You don't know me. My car has seized. I don't know any mechanics. Do you know any mechanics in Cape Town? And he says, I'll get back to you. He phones me back an hour later, and he says, I can't explain this, but I feel like God is telling me I need to fix your car. So I'm like, but how are you going to do that? You in PE. So he goes, no, I will drive from PE to Cape Town at my own expense. I'll tow you back, and I will fix your car for free. And I was like, I've never had that happen to me before. It's not the common thing that happens, you know. And I was like, what? This is like amazing. Like, who does that? So I'm like, wow, so he starts his drive and I'm carrying on witnessing. And he arrives there. I think we were going to leave on Sunday morning to come back. And on Saturday night, we're sitting there praying. I've been trying to witness to Uncle Baxter the whole weekend and haven't got through. And I see my mom starts walking backwards and forwards in the hallway as we're praying in the bedroom with my sister, who is also a Christian. And I said, Mom, what's wrong? And she says, there's something wrong with Uncle Baxter. He's struggling to breathe. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So now I'm like, so we pray some more, and I'm thinking, I don't know how to, I've tried the whole weekend. So I had this brainwave. I said, Ems, maybe he'll listen to you. It's my wife. Because, you know, you knew. I was that little boy he held, but maybe you'll have a chance. So we finally pray some more, and we go through to his bedroom, and the lights are out, and I can hear him struggling to breathe in the bed, but he's actually fallen asleep. Now it's like 11 o'clock at night, and I'm thinking, maybe if we wake him up, he dies. I don't know. What do we do now? So I'm standing in the room with her. He's sleeping, struggling to breathe. And I'm like, I don't know what to do now. So we start praying in the spirit. And there was the weirdest thing. It felt like somebody had got a camera flash, just a flash of light. Bah! And MC and I both were like, what was that? And that flash woke him up. I don't know what it was. I'm on a farm. It's not like these cars driving past. And he woke up. And he said, what are you doing in my bedroom? And we knelt down next to his bed. I said, Uncle Baxter, I felt God tell me to come home this weekend because you're going to die this weekend. And this is your last chance to get to know Jesus. And I want you please to listen to Ems. And she began to explain the gospel. And he actually believed and responded. And I remember sitting by his bed and praying with him to accept Jesus in his life. We literally, from that prayer, had to leave. So we jumped in the car and started the long drive home. Still, it was going to be a long, slow drive back home being towed. I got halfway home and I tried to phone back to PE, and there was no answer. It was before cell phone. So I knew he'd... What had happened is we had left, and within an hour, he had really started to struggle. They'd called an ambulance. And my dad said this. He wasn't a believer at the time. My dad said, I don't understand it. He kept saying that you and MC had prayed with him, and that he'd got this incredible peace that had come over him since he prayed with him. And he died literally while we were on our way home from that weekend. And I remember getting home, my engine was, I actually got a new engine. He got a new engine for me, replaced the engine, didn't cost me a cent. And I thought, Lord, that you orchestrated all of that for one sinner to come home. For one sinner. And I just realized, Lord, how much do you love the world that you sent your only begotten son? You know, that whoever would believe in him. And then he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you and I are the ones who are supposed to be going out there to bring in the harvest, to bring in those that don't know him. And I think we forget that sometimes. They say missionaries are normally really good for like 2 years in the mission field. And then they kind of forget why they're there. And they just start living in the area. They stop reaching out. They say that on average less than 5% of Christians will actually ever lead someone personally to the Lord Jesus. And you think, wow. Here we are, these people that are supposed to be reaching the world. Have we forgotten what we're here for? And I love the promises of the scripture. In Daniel 12, verse 3, the Bible says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars in the universe. And there is this promise, even of a better resurrection, for those of us that actually do the work of telling people about the love of God and seeing them respond to salvation. In John 4:35, Jesus said this. You know, the disciples were with him, and I guess like us, forgetting the fact that there was a whole world to reach. And Jesus said, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples here is that they're kind of thinking something's going to happen one day. And he's like, it's happening right now. It's right now. The fields are ripe right now. That like people are being readied by the hand of God right now to get saved. And I feel like we need to realize that. We keep thinking, Lord, bring revival, bring, and I'm like, no, it's right now. The fields are ripe. We've got to actually be reaching out to the lost and find what heaven has ripened. And I love that heaven does ripen people. You know, God loves the world, and so he brings circumstances. Even COVID shook the world. It shook the comfort zones of the world. And in some ways, this is God using circumstance and even horrible things sometimes to bring us to the place that we realize we need a Savior, to realize that we are finite beings. I had a stent put in my heart a few months ago. And there's nothing like something like that to make you realize how short life is and how, I'm at that age already. I'm 50, turning 51 in a few days. I'm at that age that you could drop dead for no reason that you know of. It's just like, dunk, and it's over. You know what I'm saying? Will Murray on the Isle of Man, I don't think he'll be able to leave the Isle of Man. I think his race is over. I mean, literally, he's bedridden right now. And this man has been such a gift to us. But it seems like the Lord's going to take him. And I think his race is potentially probably over. And you think, how much longer do we have? How much longer until our time is up, until the race is run, until the finish line is completed and we're standing with him? And I don't know about you, but man, I know Will was like, somebody said when he first got the cancer, take time off and just spend time with your family. One of the guys on the team with us. And I remember I knew what Will was thinking. I was like, are you on drugs? Like, I might only have 8 months left to live. Do you really think I'm going to just spend that with my family? I'm not going to neglect my family, but I'm going to run as hard as I can for Jesus, because the chances are I might actually be seeing him face to face in a few months. I want him, when I go into glory, I'm going to be burning brighter than I've ever burned in my whole life. And that's exactly what he did. He literally, the last few weeks in Cape Town, I didn't think he'd minister on weekends. He would literally get out of bed. I don't even know how they'd get him to the church. He would have to preach sitting, and he would sit there in agony, taking as little morphine as he could so that he could stay lucid, so that he could preach those last messages to us. And every time he preached, it felt like eternity was right here for all of us, as you knew the finiteness of life and how quickly it ends. We got one life, man. Don't waste it. Don't waste it on rubbish things. We got one life. Live for the glory of God. Because if you lead many to righteousness, you will shine like stars in the universe for eternity, forever and ever and ever, for the things we've done here. And Paul and the apostles knew that, and they gave it themselves. You could beat them, shipwreck them, stone them. It didn't matter what you do. They were not going to stop. They were going to keep on keeping on because they knew he's coming back soon. And his reward is in his hands. And he would come into towns, and the Bible tells us he would literally find what heaven had ripened. You know, in Acts 16, 14, he finds this lady called Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart to respond. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is there working ahead of us to prepare their hearts, that as we find them, the Lord is already working in their hearts so that they can respond to the message of the gospel. And I love that thing of a ripe harvest, you know, just practically. Because then I've tried to witness, the first person I led to the Lord was, I was saved an hour, and I literally drove home from getting born again. I didn't actually know what that meant, but I knew something had happened, and Jesus had forgiven me of my sin. And I remember getting home, and a friend of mine, who's one of our deacons, about to be made an elder, in Cape Town now, was rolling a joint of marijuana on the floor of our house as I walked in. And I used to smoke with him. I mean, that's what we did. And I didn't tell him I'd gone to church because I was a bit of, you know, church is not a cool place. But I walked in and he looked at my face and he said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Your eyes are different." And I remember sitting down with him. I didn't actually know properly, but I knew something had happened. I knew that God, that Jesus was God, and I knew that he died on a cross, and I knew somehow that he'd come into my life and that we were wrong in what we were doing. We were sinners. And I remember sitting down with this guy and trying to tell him what I didn't even fully understand myself. And actually, I led him to the Lord literally within a few hours of becoming born again myself, you know. And there was a sense of, from that first day, trying to tell people the good news of the gospel. And I haven't always had success. Very often I've gone for it, and I've gone for it, and there's been a resistance. And I love one of the things I've learned is find what heaven has ripened. Because heaven ripens people. God's working in people's lives all the time to get them ready to fall off the tree. Now, I grew up on an apple farm. And apples, actually fruit trees are amazing. When that fruit is green, it doesn't want to let go of the tree. It's like you break the branch sometimes before you pull the fruit off because it's not ready to be picked. But when that thing is ripe, you can just shake the tree sometimes. And just the movement will cause the fruit to drop. And so one of the things we have to do is we have to find what heaven has ripened. And that literally means you don't know who that is because you're just walking past people at work, you're doing life, and actually some of them are ripe. They're ready. You just got to shake the tree a bit and they're going to fall into your hand. Some of them are green harvest. It's not like fruit that you can see it on the outside. You don't know. So you want to follow the Lord, but at the same time, just tell anyone you can. And I've learned this. I'm always looking for an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. So wherever I am, if I sit on a plane and this guy's next to me, I'm in some ways fishing. I'm going to try and find a way to bring up the gospel. I'm going to try and work somewhere. If I'm at work, I'm going to whisper people. I'm going to try, but I want to be gentle. I want to be careful because I've learned this. If I try and pull fruit off, it's not ready. I actually damage the fruit. I can bruise it and it feels like it with people that aren't ready sometimes because you're trying to tell them about Jesus and there's just a resistance. And if you keep pushing it, they just get more and more resistant to you. And actually, the next time they see you, they'll cross the road because they think, that guy, I'm not going to engage in a conversation with him because he cornered me and he didn't let me go. So as soon as I feel resistance or any walls going up, I just back off. And I'll change the subject and I'll talk about the weather or cars or whatever he wants to talk about because I just want to keep my bridge with him, that he's comfortable with me and knows who I am, but I'm not going to try and pick you anymore, but I'm going to keep my bridge of relationship with you. And then at some point, I just wait. Because if I know you and I'm with you, at some point the Lord's going to get you to ripen. And when that happens, I'll nudge every now and again and see, are you open? And an open person, if they're ready, they'll actually start to receive what you're saying. They won't fight you. They might have questions, but there's a difference between a question and a question. And it's trying to find, what has heaven ripened here? And so I would encourage you at your workplace, wherever you are, just find what's ripe. If it's not ripe, back off and change the subject. And wait. And wait. But you've got to find what heaven's ripened. And I mean, I could tell you stories. One of the things I used to do when we planted Joshua, and I didn't know anyone in Cape Town. So I had no unsaved friends. I'm like, what? How am I going to meet people that don't know Jesus? I mean, our church was only like 4 or 5 people in those days. So it was just like, so I would go to the beach. I surf. It's a sport I love. And I'd go to the beach. And part of my beach time was I was trying to find other people that surfed. So I would stand there, and surfers watch waves because the ocean changes all the time based upon the weather, the tides. And so you watch the waves for probably about 10 minutes before you paddle out normally to work out, is this going to be worth the surf or not? And I would just stand there and wait sometimes. And guys would pull up their cars and get up, and they're standing. And I'd start talking about waves. It's looking like this, looking like that. What do you think? And invariably, I would start engaging with them. And I'll never forget one of the stories. I'm doing that, and these two guys pull up in this car, and I start chatting with them about the ocean, and it's not really that good. And so and eventually, we're just getting on quite well with them. And they say, hey, we're going to drive about half an hour north to another spot. We don't really have enough petrol. Do you want to jump in the car with us? Petrol money, go half-half, and you can come surf with us. And I remember thinking, I'm going to get to spend half an hour in a car with two unsaved guys. Are you kidding me? I'll pay all the petrol. And I literally phoned, at this point we did have cell phones, I phoned MC, who was my secretary at the time, and I said, MC, just cancel every meeting that I've got for the rest of the day, because I've got an opportunity with two unsaved guys. And I sat in the car with them, and I remember driving up, and I was in the back seat, the two of them in the front seat, and the next thing they pull out this wad of marijuana, and they start rolling it in the car, and I'm thinking, I used to do this stuff. Imagine if there's a police roadblock and I get arrested now, because I was thinking this is really, I don't want to get caught and I'm a drug dealer with these guys or something. Anyway, so the one guy, they're bouncing it off, do you want some? I'm like, no, I used to smoke that stuff, I've stopped. Eventually asked me, why are you here? I've moved out from PE, why? Well, actually, I've come down here to start a church. And I'm kidding, you know, he's just going, no, he goes, no ways, bro. We're also Christians. This is my cell leader. And I remember thinking, if this is the state of the Christians in Cape Town, I know why I'm here. But I got to witness to them both. And one of the guys actually gave his life to Jesus. And right now, there's a church starting up in the Cape St. Francis, Jeffreys Bay area. And he's one of the reasons why that's happening, through Brad Verena. And you go, isn't it amazing? Just finding. Another one, I used to kite surf. And I was quite good. I got sponsored by one of the kite shops. So I used to go hang out at the kite shop because I knew unsaved guys are walking in all the time. I knew most of the good kite surfers. I remember being at the kite shop the one day. And I'm literally going to go waste an hour. I'm just going to waste an hour trying to find unsaved people. And so I'm hanging out at the shop, chatting with the guys. And then I arrived that day, and there was a bunch of the guys who were talking, 3 or 4 of the guys. I knew them all. And I walked into the group. And one of the guys, he was actually a South African champion at the time, kite surfer, says, Andrew, I can't believe you're here. I've got a question for you. He says, bro, I don't know what this means. I'm not a Christian. I've never been in church. I don't even own a Bible. But I had this weird dream last night. He says, I was sitting on my bed, and this creature appeared in front of me. I don't know if there's a devil or something, but, bro, this thing looked like something out of a horror movie. It was like evil. I knew it was evil, bro. And this thing was looking at me, and it felt like it wanted me. And I was so scared. And then this Bible appeared on my bed next to me. And I was like, what's that doing? I don't even own a Bible. And then I was not sure what to do with the Bible, because maybe this thing's going to get angry that I've got a Bible now. So I'm trying to hide the Bible in my dream. And then I woke up, and I don't know what it means. You know what it means? And I must be honest, I had no clue what it meant. But I was going to take an opportunity with it. So I was like acting like I knew it. I totally understand what that means, you know. And and I remember saying, you know, at this point I did know. I said, you know, the Bible says there is a devil, and he's the god of this world, actually. And he rules, and he actually wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what you saw, actually, that creature was probably, in a sense, the devil. And actually, he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your soul. And the Bible is actually God trying to reach out to you, that actually you actually need Jesus in your life. And they were like, we don't understand. Why do we need Jesus? And I was like, okay, let me explain. I said, I'm thinking, now these guys, they don't know Bible language or anything. I'm thinking, I said, so have you ever looked at a girl, like a beautiful girl on the beach? Maybe you see her in your costume and you undress her with your eyes. And all of the guys, now the group's grown. There's about 7 of them now. And all of the guys are like, yeah. And they were like laughing, like, yeah, they all have done that. And I'm like, okay. So the Bible calls that sin, and here's why. That girl that you undressed is actually a daughter of God. He loves her. And by doing what you've done, Jesus said you've actually committed adultery. It's like you've actually raped her with your eyes. You've abused another being, person that he's created for your own selfishness. And they were like. And then I started just explaining sin. And at that moment, an American guy walks in the shop, and loud American, like only they can be, walks in and goes, hey man, what's going on here? And the South African champion looks at this guy and goes, I'm stuffed. We're all stuffed. Like, you know, they knew they were wrong with God. God was not happy with them. And I'm like, we're stuffed. And then he just saying, huh, what must I do to make right with God? And I'm like thinking, this is like, and he's, I need a Bible. Where can I get a Bible? Where can I get a Bible? And I'm like, I'll get you a Bible. And he's like, no, I need a Bible now. Where can I get a Bible? And I'm like, I pointed him to, there's a Christian shop down the road. I said, go to that shop, you get a Bible. And tonight we've got a meeting. Why don't you come along? And he came that night and gave his life to the Lord. And he's right now part of our church plant happening in Durban. And you realize that God is working to bring people to prepare them for salvation. But we have to, you got to find them. And one of the things you got to do is you got to be where they are. I think one of the worst things that happens with us as old Christians is we just hang out with Christian friends. Because it's like they're our family, they're a community. But we can't afford to do that. We've got to continue. There's this old song, I don't think you would have known it, a South African song. It's like a gangster song. Make the circle bigger. And it's a circle of friends. And there's this like, make the circle bigger. Because there's always place for somebody more at the Father's table. And there's some ways we've got to actually be finding them and building that bridge. Make that circle bigger all the time. And how do you do that? Well, join a book club. Join a gym. Go play cards. You know, the benefit is you join a gym, you actually get a good body while you get to witness to people about Jesus, whatever it is. Join a cycle club, a jogging club. Just do something to get to the unsaved. And then make sure that you get to the unsaved. Sometimes they're going to have things that they do. Go and do that stuff with them. And fish. Wait for the harvest to ripen. Because at some point, the Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. For at the appointed time, you will reap a harvest. You will reap a harvest. So, I'm out of time. I'll quickly give you this. Preach on time. Okay. Emma. In Matthew 7:7, let's quickly do this. I've got 5 minutes. Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Here's what it looks like for us. And it should look like this every day. Every day should start like this. Part of your time with the Lord, just me, and then part of that time is, Lord, I want to ask for opportunities to share my faith. I might know that I'm going to see certain people at work or in different areas. Ask, because Jesus said, if you don't ask, you won't receive. Ask God. Get before him every morning. And even think of the people you might see that day by name and lift them up. Maybe there's someone that the Lord's laid on your heart. And keep asking. In fact, the language in the Greek is actually keep asking. Keep knocking. And the door will be open. And then the second thing, as I quickly move this to a land, is to knock. Seek. And to seek means you've actually got to go look for fruit. You've got to go hang out in a card shop or in a book. You've just got to be looking for those moments, to keep looking for that opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. And again, you've got kids at school, man. Join the school PDA. Just get in there amongst people. And then lastly, to knock. And to knock is to actually, at the end of the day, to start actually looking for places that you actually are saying to the person, do you want to accept Jesus? In other words, I'm all the time going to be sharing, and as soon as I'm feeling the person's open, I'm going to be sharing my faith, telling stories of what the Lord has done, and trying to lead them to the place that they actually do respond. And then to knock. And I'll tell you a true story, and then I'm finished. One of the guys, when he planted our church, he really wanted to lead people to Jesus. And he tried so hard. He used to pick up hitchhikers and then try and lead them to the Lord. And he always brought them to church. And I would lead them to the Lord. I'd be preaching and they'd get saved. And one day he came up to me and he said, "I'm so mad at you." I said, "Why?" He said, "I do all the work and you get all the fruit. It's like I keep bringing them to church and you keep preaching and they get saved. I want to lead someone to Jesus. I want to shine like a star in the universe." And I said to him, his name was John. I said, "John, what are you doing when you're reaching these people?" And he was literally, he would actually drive this way, see a hitchhiker going this way. He would turn his car around to pick them up. And he would say to them, "I'll drive you. Where are you going? I'll drive you there, but then you've got to listen to me for the next hour. And if it's an hour's drive, I'll drive you that hour, but you've got to listen to me for the next hour. Will you do that?" And the most guys were like, "Yeah, okay, fine." And then he would, and still he wasn't getting them saved. And I said to him, "Are you asking, seeking? Yes. Are you knocking?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Are you actually asking them to accept Jesus? Now, in the light of what I've shared with you, do you want to respond now?" He said, "No, I never do that. I'm always scared they might not say yes." I said, "John, if you don't knock, they don't know how to respond. They won't never respond. Start asking them, do you want to respond now?" And he'd been trying for 8 years and had not led one person to the Lord himself. He'd brought many to church. But within 3 years of him starting to knock, he led 35 people to Jesus all on his own. And it was just that simple thing of asking, seeking, and knocking. And I want to encourage you, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. And go. Go. Get out there. Get out there. There's a world around you. At schools, there's a world around you to reach. And try and build your bridges with unsaved people. And then find the ripe harvest. And if it's green, but keep on keeping on until there's a response. Because I believe Horsham needs Jesus desperately. Desperately. There's people all around us. And they have no, you know, unless we bring the good news, how are they ever going to believe? And I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to encourage you to even do events sometimes. You can invite people to and come and just throw the message of the gospel out. Bring testimonies out. Opportunities for people to respond to Jesus. And I'm out of time. Can we pray with you quickly? Come, let's pray. Oh, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, you ask us to actually be your hands and your feet, Lord. To be those who are the messengers of peace, the messengers of good news, Lord. And I want to thank you for every person that's here today, Lord. And I want to thank you that you call them to be missionaries. You call them to go. You call them to make disciples of nations. And Father, I know for many of us, with the busyness of life and things that happen, we forget the Great Commission. We forget what you asked us to do. And Lord, we do want to say where we have in some ways neglected this, we want to say that we're sorry, Lord. Please would you forgive us for You did so much to save the world, and sometimes we do so little. Would you please have mercy on us? And just where you are, if you realize this is an area that you've neglected, just maybe make right with him, because actually in some ways, man, we failed our Lord. We haven't done this like we should have done this. And maybe just even in this moment, just get before him and ask his forgiveness. His mercy is on you every day. And though we may have been unfaithful as his beloved servants, he's a good master. And he covers our sin. And he forgives us for our unrighteousness. But then at the same time, let's respond and hear what it is that God says in the scriptures and that God is saying to us by the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you just with me to say, "Lord, I'm asking right now, would you give me opportunities to tell people about your love? Would you give me ripe harvests to pick, Lord? Would you go before me to prepare the ground? And Lord, give me the courage and the wisdom and the grace to get out there and to seek and save that which you love. There are many around us, Lord, who you want to bring to the knowledge of salvation. You want to bring them into your family. You want to love them with your everlasting love. Father, would you use us as your hands and your feet, and would you bring in a great harvest into this church of souls, of men and women, that would hear the good news through us as we go out and make disciples of nations, Lord, in Jesus' name." And I want to ask you maybe in closing, to make a commitment before the Lord. And I'm not trying to manipulate you, but I do know that one of the worst things that can happen is we hear something like this and we just go, yeah, and then we don't do something with it. And I feel like we need to do something with this. Would you agree with me? Is a sense, could we just stand together in closing as a commitment that we are really going to, we're going to go for this. Use your hobbies, use the things you do to get out there. Lord, we are your servants, called to do your will, called to extend your kingdom. And so we do offer ourselves right now as living sacrifices, Lord, holy and acceptable in your sight. We ask, Lord, that you would use each one of us for your glory, that you would give us those opportunities, and that, Lord, we would see that harvest starting to come in. Father, we want to stand and commit ourselves to look again. You said, look, the fields are ripe and to harvest, to look, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And we pray even as we do that, you made the promise to us that if we do these things, the door will be opened. And Lord, that we would see open doors of opportunity, of lives changed with the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen and amen. What time is the next session?
We're going to come back at 20 past. So 5-6 minutes. So just have a bit of a break, walk around, smile, talk to one another, go to the loo, and then we'll be back 20 past. Yeah.